How many of you have ever heard the statement, the end justifies the means? The end justifies the means. What do we mean by that? We mean that if the end of something, if the end goal of a task is noble and it's good and it's innocent, then you should be able to use whatever means it takes to get there, whether or not those means are good or evil or innocent. The end justifies the means. Do you believe in that statement? Have you ever used that statement to justify some of your actions? It's tempting. When I was at the School of Ministry 8 years ago in Albuquerque, we ran into an interesting situation there. At the end of our semester, what we would do is the classes would split up and they'd go into international outreaches. I was on the team that went to Europe. There was another team that went into Mexico. And there was another team that went to China. And their job in China was to smuggle Bibles across the border into China. They came across an interesting dilemma. You're smuggling a Bible across the border in China. What if the border guard were to ask you, are you carrying any religious materials or Bibles into our country? How should you respond? Should you lie and say no, even though you are? After all, the end justifies the means. That's a difficult one, isn't it? Well, it was decided that it's important for Christians to always do the right thing, and lying is not one of them. And so the team members were encouraged not to lie. And it was really neat. What turned out happening is that they were never asked the question, and some were asked the question and responded yes, but it was like the guards didn't hear it and let them through anyways. So listen, God can do His work. We need to make sure that we're always doing the right things along the way to the end goal. God will take care of it. Tonight, in Genesis chapter 27, we have a bunch of people, or some people here, using unjust means, evil ways, to get God's will accomplished. And it's the family of God here. It's Isaac, it's his wife Rebecca, and their two twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Now as you read this, we hear a lot about dysfunctional families. This family that we're going to read about is spiritually dysfunctional. And they make a lot of mistakes and do a lot of wrong things. As we read, I want you to keep on the lookout for a couple things. Number one, God's will does get done. It does get done, even though the people doing it are acting with great deception and lots of deceit. His will does still get done. Though God's will gets done, however, because they're doing it in deceit, they create messes in their lives that didn't need to be there if they would have just let God do what He wanted to do and they did the right thing. Verse 1 of chapter 27. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, my son? And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So here in the story, we find out that Isaac has advanced in age. He's an older man now. Things aren't working as good as they used to when he was younger. He's lost his eyesight. He's blind. In fact, it's thought that Isaac was 137 years old here. And he's afraid that his day of death is right around the corner. His brother, half-brother, Ishmael, died at the age of 137. Now he's 137. So he may have thought, it's about time for me to go. But we know from Genesis chapter 35 that he'll live to be 180. So he's still got 43 years left, but he's afraid death is coming. So now we see him writing up his last will and testament. And part of that involves giving the blessing to the firstborn. That very important blessing that the father would do. And that's what he says. He gets Esau, "My son, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Go out, get some of that game that you hunt. Make that savory meal, that delicacy. Bring it back, and I will bless you." Right off, I want you to see here, Isaac is attempting to circumvent the will of God in this activity. He really is. He's attempting to circumvent the will of God. How do you know that? Well, remember the prophecy that was given right before Jacob and Esau were born? Rebekah was given a prophecy. What was in that prophecy? The Lord said and told her, the older would serve the younger. Now, Isaac knew about that prophecy. I'm convinced he knew about it. Esau came out first. He's the older. Jacob came out second, holding on to the heel. He's the younger. Here now, Isaac is trying to give the older, Esau, the blessing. When everyone knew that God had chosen Jacob, the younger, to receive the blessing. So Isaac's not doing right here. And notice he's doing everything in secret. He doesn't consult Rebecca. He doesn't consult Isaac. He doesn't consult God. It's, psst, psst, Esau, go get that game. And you come back, I'll eat it. And I will bless you before I die. Verse 5. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it out. It's always amazing to me how women are able to know everything. I think you all have a sixth sense. I mean, they're very good at, you can't keep anything away from them. They find out stuff. Rebecca here has overheard the conversation that Isaac had with Esau. She was listening. Now, if you remember the story, Jacob is Rebekah's favorite son. He's the mama's boy. He's the smooth-skinned man. He's in the tents. He's the Mr. Domestic. He's the gourmet chef. Isaac loved who? Esau. He's the outdoorsy man. He's the hunter. He's the manly man. And so they're kind of teaming up on one another. Rebekah is always looking out for Jacob. Rebecca finds out what's taking place. Now watch her begin to work. Watch her begin to orchestrate things and deceive her husband, Isaac. She's going to exploit him. She's going to exploit his blindness to get these things accomplished. Verse 6. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." It's an interesting way to talk to a son who's about 77 years old at this point. I wonder if Jacob's ever going to grow up. Verse 9. "Go now to the flock and bring from there two choice kids of the goats. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she prepared, into the hand of her son, Jacob. You know, Rebecca's pretty ingenious here. This is what a scheme that she dreamed up. I think she's pretty good at deception. I think she's become pretty good at manipulation. I mean, it seems to me like she just sort of, on the spur of the moment, the opportunity comes, she thinks this up right on off the top of her head. It's amazing. She's got everything taken care of. Jacob, Esau's going to go out and get some food for dad. Just go get two goats. I'll make it. She had the family recipe. She knew what Isaac liked. And she would be able to dress the kids and the goats just so they were just like Isaac would like it. Jacob says, Esau's hairy. I'm smooth skin, Mom. I don't even shave every day. He's the outdoor ruggy guy. If I get felt, you know, we're going to get busted. Isaac's going to know. She's thought that out. Verse 15. Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. First thing she's going to do to handle this is she's going to disguise Jacob. She's going to put, it says, Esau's choice clothes on Jacob. In those days, the father identified the child of promise with some really neat clothes. Special clothes, a special suit, a robe. It distinguished that son as the son of blessing. That's why Joseph's brothers couldn't stand him so much. Remember when Jacob will give him that coat of many colors? He was identifying Joseph as his most favorite son. Well, Isaac had probably given these clothes to Esau. Rebekah gets a hold of them, puts them on Jacob. And then how do you take care of the hair? Verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now, I get a funny image when I see this. This is like a bad Halloween costume. I mean, he's dressed in clothes that were probably too big for him, and he's got these goat hair growing on his neck, and just crazy stuff. Rebekah is really going for it here. Rebekah is noble in the sense that she knows God's will and she wants to get God's will done. She knew the prophecy, remember. The older shall serve the younger. And it's noble of her to want to get God's will done. However, not this way. You don't do it this way, Rebekah. You don't do it by deception. The end does not justify the means, no matter how tempting and good that might sound. It doesn't work. Rebekah is going to pay dearly for her deception, as we'll see. Jacob is equally guilty. He goes right in on the plot, and we'll see him actually lying to his father. Verse 18. He's all dressed up. He's equipped. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." "Really?" Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. He's checking it out there too. And blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed." What a compliment. Great cologne. Field by Fabergé. Can you imagine? We see here that Jacob is going along with this whole plot, and he's the one that actually outright lies to his own dad. He lies to him. "Who are you, my son?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." Later on, down in the story, verse 24, "Are you really Esau?" "I am." Look at that. Did you catch that lie in verse 20? "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?'" That meal that he created. Look at Jacob's super spiritual response involving God now. "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." That's a lie. That didn't happen. He's sounding super spiritual. He's deceiving. He's lying to his dad. I get the feeling, as we read what we just read, that Isaac is suspicious the whole time, isn't he? He is. But Rebekah and Jacob have done such a good job. Actually, let me say, Rebekah has done a great job of covering everything up. She had it all planned. The meal tastes just like the meal that Esau would have made. Just like Esau was hairy, Jacob was hairy, and Isaac wasn't able to figure that out. Jacob even smelled like Esau because he was wearing the clothes. It seems to me like the only thing that Rebekah and Jacob forgot was the voice. Jacob couldn't disguise his voice well enough, but still, through all this, they do deceive him, and Isaac is deceived. Again, Jacob, like Rebekah, is noble in the idea that he knows God's will and he wants to get God's will done. That's noble, to want to see God's will get done. However, you don't do God's will by lying to your poor old blind dad. That's not right. That's not good. The end does not justify the means. And that's what he's doing. He's lying to... He's taking advantage of his dad. And to me, I find that despicable. When somebody takes advantage of someone who is older or even handicapped, doesn't that make you angry? A few years back, I have never been more furious than I was at the sweepstakes. You know those sweepstakes that get mailed out to your home? You have a letter, and always on that letter it says, "Mr. Gray, you have just won $10 million. Please fill out this thing and return it, and you'll get your cash on such and such a date." Of course, you might have a better chance if you bought all these magazines, but you don't have to buy the magazines. Well, I have a dear grandma, a dear old grandma. She lives in Enid, Oklahoma now. She's in a nursing home. She's developed Alzheimer's. When she was in the first stages of Alzheimer's, she was living by herself in Neno, Oklahoma, and she began to have problems mentally, and it was at that point that she began receiving all these sweepstakes. Right? She didn't know a lot, and so she's filling them out, and she's buying all the stuff. and sending them in. And she was expecting. You know how they give you a date? On such and such a date, some guy's going to come knocking on your door. And she remembered the date. She put it on the calendar. She got all dressed up in her best clothes on that day, waiting for the knock. And of course, she tallied up a bill that she couldn't pay off. Our family and all had to get around her and help her. I was so furious at those people. People that would take advantage of, you know, someone who doesn't have good faculties at that point in their life. Well, this is what Jacob's doing. That's wrong. Jacob is not operating on the principle of what's right and wrong here. He's not saying, okay, if this is right or this is wrong, if it's right, I'll do it. If it's wrong, I won't. His only motivation here is success. His only motivation is what works. That's it. That's what he's looking for. David Guzik said, when we are willing to abandon the question of right and wrong, and when our only concern is what works, we have bought into the modern idea of pragmatism, as much of the church has today. You see, it does matter. It does matter. It really does. It matters how we behave on the journey to the end goal. You know, we're told many times that the devil is in the details. You know, when you're reading through a document and they always get you in the fine print, the devil is in the details. Well, Christian, you and I are supposed to be angels in the details. We're supposed to do what's right, not what's wrong, no matter how noble you're trying to get. God is concerned in how we live out the means. Now these two, Jacob and Rebekah, make a mess, as you'll see. They do make a mess. But at this point, it looks like they've succeeded. For Isaac does give Jacob, dressed as Esau, the blessing. And there it is, verse 28. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now remember how important that blessing was in those days. Remember the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn was a super big deal. It was something that sort of legally binded. It determined the legal line of the family. In the case of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, it was prophetic. When the father pronounced that blessing upon the firstborn, it was a prophecy that was going to come true. And that's what takes place to Jacob. Verse 28, we see that the blessing included all those material blessings of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Verse 29, peoples will serve you, nations will bow down to you, and you will be master over your brethren. Anyone who curses Jacob will be cursed. Anyone who blesses him will be blessed. Very legally binding, prophetic blessing that Isaac gave Jacob. Now, all the irony here is evident. Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. He thinks he succeeded in circumventing God's will. But ironically, he's just blessed Jacob. Rebekah and Jacob are trying to get God's will done, and God's will does get done, but it gets done in a way that would not have been God's will because of the way Rebekah and Jacob handle themselves. Well, they have succeeded. Now enter Esau. Verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Whew! Close call. Imagine if they would have bumped into each other. Imagine what Esau would have thought, looking at his brother in the bad Halloween costume, like himself. And what are you doing? Verse 31. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." What a stunning turn of events. Esau shows up, "Dad, I've got the grub. Where's my blessing?" "Who are you?" "I'm Esau, your firstborn." "What? Who was that that just came in?" I think Isaac's reaction is noteworthy. Verse 33, it says, Isaac trembled exceedingly. He violently shook and quaked. Why do you suppose he reacted like that? Well, I'm sure it's the whole deal surprised him. But remember, I think Isaac was attempting to circumvent the will of God and thought he'd done it. Nobody else knew about this. This was just between him and Esau, but something took place. God's will was going to get done. God's way. Isaac didn't have a chance of circumventing it. And it shakes him. He's busted. Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." Now remember, what does Jacob's name mean? It means supplanter, but originally it would have meant heel catcher, heel holder. He got the name by the way he came into the world. He was holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. Well, that word became to be later known as the supplanter. A supplanter is somebody who will come along, picture a race, and you're a little bit behind, but you're catching up, you're running up behind the guy, and you grab his ankle, just throw him down, trip him up, and then run right ahead. That's what Jacob's like. And that's what Esau is complaining. "Hey, he took away my birthright. Now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So now we have big, tough, hairy, rugged, outdoorsman Esau resorted to tears and wailing. And he has indeed lost his blessing. It's gone. Jacob's got it. Esau is mourning because he has indeed lost his blessing. Why is he crying? You know, as you read this story, do you almost feel a little bit sorry for Esau? I sort of do. I kind of picture him as the dumb jock who doesn't know what's going on, you know? And he's just getting walked on right and left. And sometimes I feel a little bit sorry for him, but really, think about it. What is Esau crying for here? Why is he wailing? What's he missing? What did he want? There's an interesting verse about Esau in Hebrew chapter 12. I'm just going to read it to you. I'll start midstream into a sentence, so listen carefully. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now some misinterpret that verse and say that Esau was truly trying to be repentant, and that he even sought that repentance with tears. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. You can look at it later. But I don't think what he sought for in that verse is repentance. What he's seeking for with tears was the blessing, the birthright, the blessing. Let me clarify that. Not so much the birthright, but the blessing, specifically the wealth, the material goods. Esau really didn't care about his birthright, did he? I think it's kind of funny what he says in verse 36. Look back there. Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. Jacob didn't take away Esau's birthright. Remember the story? Esau essentially gave it away. Jacob bought it for the price of a bowl of stew. And we find out there that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't care about his birthright. But now, when good old dad is getting old, looks like he's not going to go very long. Now all of a sudden he gets very interested in the blessing that would go along with the birthright, which would be all this wealth, all the material goods, the double portion. So he's really going after that. His only desire here is for the goods. He has no spiritual interest at all in the promise that was made to Abraham and that would go through the child of promise. It doesn't concern him. And we know that Esau is a picture of a man walking in the flesh. Well, bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, he does get blessed. Check it out. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Seems that he does get a little blessing there. It says, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. But some Hebrew scholars, point out that the correct interpretation should be, behold, your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth, from the dew of heaven, from above, indicating that he won't be in a place of fertility. He'll be out in a desert wasteland, which is, in fact, where Esau does end up. If you have the NIV, you'll see that they translate it, behold, your dwelling shall be far away from the fatness of the earth, or the dew of the heaven. Verse 40, by your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become reckless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Esau became the father of the Edomites. The Edomites, and Edom is mentioned like 360 times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They were neighbors to the nation of Israel. They were always subject to Israel. This prophecy does come true. They were in below Israel. Israel had control of them for most of their history, except for one brief time in the... what was the guy's name? In the reign of King Jotham, they got their independence from Israel. And you notice that that was a prophecy that was fulfilled. You shall break his yoke from your neck. So, Esau is giving a part of the blessing, some blessing, but it's not the blessing. So, this is how everything lands. God's will is done. Jacob does receive the blessing. Jacob will be the chosen one. The blessing will go through Jacob. But everything was done so poorly in this family. And now look and see what happens as a result of their deception. They're trying to justify evil means just by the goal. Look, watch as this family disintegrates before your eyes. Verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." So, obviously, Esau is not very happy with Jacob. Not very happy at all. Wants to kill him. Hates him. In fact, they find out that that's the only source of comfort that Esau is going to receive from this whole ordeal. The only source of comfort he's going to get is knowing that his brother's dead. And he's going to plot to kill him. And his plan is to wait till his dad dies, and after the time of mourning, as it says at the end of verse 41, he'd kill Jacob. About a 30-day period after Isaac would die. Big problem, though, Isaac still got 43 years left. So Esau would have had to wait some time. Sarah, remember, she has that sixth sense. You can't get anything by this gal. She knows what's going on. She finds out what Esau has said. And so she sends Jacob away, or at least tells Jacob he needs to escape. In verse 43, she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, and I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Rebekah loves Jacob. She's afraid for Jacob. Esau's going to kill him. And so she wants to send Jacob to her hometown. Remember, the servant went to her hometown to get her for Isaac. Well, now she's going to send Jacob to Padam Aram, Haran, to her brother Laban. So he'll escape. And she says, "You're just going to be there for a few days, Jacob. We'll let Esau's fury cool off. And when he's forgotten about it, I'll send for you, and you'll come down." There is, interesting enough, a little bit of concern there, it seems, for Esau as well. The end of verse 45, she says, "Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" She was probably thinking that Esau would kill Jacob, and then somebody would avenge Jacob by killing Esau. So it was just good to get Jacob out of there. Get him back, get him to her hometown. And that's her desire. Now she has to get that course of action approved by Isaac. So now she has to get Isaac to let her work that. And notice how she does it, verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of this land, what good will my life be to me. I see this again as deceptive Rebecca. Manipulative Rebecca. Why does she want Jacob to flee? To save his life. Esau's going to be after him. What does she tell Isaac? Well, she touches that real soft spot in Isaac's heart. That thing about marriage. Remember? That's a soft spot. Esau had married two pagan ladies, as we read a couple weeks ago. What did they become to Rebekah and Isaac both? Oh, they couldn't stand them. They were a grievous. They brought grievousness to their hearts. So that's at least one thing Isaac and Rebekah can agree on. They didn't want their sons marrying any of the daughters within that land. And so it works. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And then he adds more to the blessing that Jacob has already received. We see that, in fact, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God gave to Abraham, does indeed go with Isaac. Verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you might inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Jacob's forced to flee. And he does flee. He's going to travel 500 to 700 miles north back to Haran, where he's going to look for a wife for Laban. Esau sees what happens and then tries to get in good standing with mom and dad. Check out the stunt he pulls now in verse 6. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone down to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. I wonder when he finally noticed that. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. So Esau's doing too little, too late. Esau, look, you know, finally he realized that his parents didn't like who he'd married. And they commissioned Jacob to go get a wife. They blessed him. And Esau's thinking, man, I'll just go marry one of my direct relatives. Ishmael was, remember, Isaac's half-brother. And so he'll do the marriage and he'll get the blessing that way. The family falls apart. It really does. Now I want us, that's all the facts of this story. Let us learn a few lessons. We see in what we have read that God had a plan. He had a sovereign will, didn't he? Jacob was going to be chosen. All the members in this family knew that to be true. They knew that that was the will of God. Two members, Isaac and Esau, try to circumvent God's will. Two other members, Rebekah and Jacob, get God's will accomplished through deception. And you know, it's really, talk about a dysfunctional family. This really was like, you know, the wife and mama's boy versus the husband and daddy's boy. There's a real division going on. There's a real battle taking place. Because they acted this way. Because some were acting in deception, because some were trying to circumvent the will of God, they made an absolute mess of their lives and their family. Let's take it one at a time. Jacob. What does this whole incident cost Jacob? Well, he has to flee. He has to go, he has to leave town, and he no longer has any relationship, no healthy relationship left with his brother. His brother wants to kill him. It's not a good relationship. He flees. He leaves his family. Jacob thinks he's going to be gone for a few days. As you know the story, he will in fact be gone for 20 years. And while he's there, Jacob, the wheeler dealer, the supplanter, is going to meet his match in Laban, Rebekah's brother. Jacob is in for some tough times. He's away from his family. How about Rebekah? What does it cost Rebekah? Well, Jacob, again, she thinks Jacob's going to be at her hometown for a few days just till Esau cools off. This is the last time Rebekah would ever see her favorite son. This is it. He'd be gone 20 years. She's going to die while he's gone. So Rebekah will never see her favorite son again, all because of this deception. Esau. What happens to Esau? Well, now he hates his brother. He doesn't have any love for his brother. He's going to be trying all sorts of things to get daddy to still give him the blessing. There's going to be a... Isaac is a father, is a man who had to deal with seeing the demise of his family. His family came apart. And Isaac, he wasn't much of a father. He was trying to circumvent God's will. He was playing favoritism. Rebekah definitely rules the household. You can see that. She wears the pants. Isaac's kind of passive. Isaac watching his whole family just separate, disintegrate. You know, and this is a warning to all of us, that will happen to a family. That will happen to a family if family members behave this way. We need to be so careful. We really do. The other thing I notice about this family, what's the communication like in this family? It's not very good, is it? I mean, there's a few people that interact. Isaac and Esau. They're the guys, you know, sit around and talk about sports, manly stuff. Jacob and Rebekah, they interact. You don't see much interaction between Rebekah and Esau. You don't see much, interaction between Isaac and Jacob. And you see very little interaction between Isaac and Rebekah. So there's not good communication taking place here at all. There's not good interaction. That's not good. My family's getting larger. And I'm finding it harder and harder to spend quality time with the different members. Some of you have larger families. Boy, that can be hard, but we've really got to carve out that time to make sure that we're spending quality time with everyone. Don't allow favoritism. Don't let the end justify the means in your family. Oh, I got to work real hard. I got to pay all the bills. You know, I want all my kids to have all the nice stuff. They'll get over not seeing daddy. They'll get over not seeing mommy. No, they won't. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. I am convinced
that God would have got His will accomplished somehow, some way. I don't know how He would have done it, but He would have done it. And all of those family members, I think, would have benefited on how God would have done it if they had done what's right. We can only guess how God might have done it, but I do know it would have been much better. These people created a mess for themselves. Does the end justify the means? Nope. Not in God's book. Oh, God's will might get done, but you'll sure create a whole lot of hassle for yourself. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose." What a fantastic verse. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, including acts of deception. However weird it is for us to understand that, all things were being worked here for the good. Even through this deception, God's plan was coming forward, but it could have been a lot better for those who were involved. When you read about families, when you read about the people like this in the Scripture, I am so amazed at the grace of God. I really am. That He would still use these people and have a plan for these people. There's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 9. I won't have you turn there. Again, let me read that to you. It has to do with Jacob and Esau. And it's a verse that not many people like. Let me read it. "Not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" Paul's quoting Malachi chapter 1, verse 3, where God says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And He's talking about divine election there. Do you have a problem with that? God hated Esau? What's He saying there? Well, God didn't hate Esau in the sense of what we think hate. The idea was Jacob was chosen. Jacob was chosen. And the fact that Jacob was chosen and Esau wasn't, it could be distinguished as hate and love. People have a hard time with that verse, but I love how Spurgeon answers it. Spurgeon said, "I have a big problem with that verse too. The fact that God loved Jacob. Not that God hated Esau, but that God loved Jacob. Jacob is a con man. He's a conniver. We didn't get to it tonight, but you're going to see that he bargains with God. He's a man of deception. And yet God chose him. You and I have been chosen by the grace of God. And that's it. We've been chosen by the grace of God. We're not worthy of it. We look at the men and women that God uses in Scripture. We look at the men and women that God uses today and we just, man, awesome. They weren't worthy of it, but God just uses them. He's a man. He's a God of grace and love and mercy. Remember that tonight. You're a Christian. You've been chosen by God. Don't fret about all the people you think, oh man, that's divine election thing. It throws you for a loop. It really does. But just know this, you've been chosen. If you're a Christian, you've been chosen by God. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You've just been chosen. Just like Jacob didn't deserve it. We've been chosen. As chosen people, we ought to live differently. Angels in the details. Letting God do His work. And not trying to help Him out or do things that would be questionable to get Him work, His work done. I think that applies in many different ways. In our ministries. How we handle the books. How we handle things in our business. How we handle things in our lives. If we mess up in the means, we will create messes for our lives. Let us act like God's chosen one. Let's stop there. Father, I thank You for the strong warning tonight. Lord, we see that Your people can act with deceit and deception, and it gets them into all sorts of problems. Father, I ask that all of us in this room would be Christians of integrity. That we would not be looking for shortcuts. That we would seek to do Your will, but we would do it in a way that's worthy of being called by Your name. And Lord, we are so thankful tonight that You've chosen us. We see so clearly from the examples in Scripture how undeserving we are as people of Your mercy and grace. But You just pour it out upon us. I ask, Lord, that we would let that change us continually. Lord, as we live lives for You, I pray that we would see Your hand all over our lives. That we would see Your blessing upon our lives, just as You placed Your blessing on Jacob's life, and Isaac's, and Abraham's. We love You, Lord. We want to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.